Probably all of us can think of a few times in our lives where something has happened that we can remember exactly where we were or what we were doing. And I was thinking about this as far as different people that I've heard say these things over the years. I can remember my grandfather telling me where he was when he heard on the radio that Pearl Harbor was bombed. And he can remember being in the house, the chair he was sitting in, when he heard that was taking place. My mother has told me more than once that she was holding me as an infant when the news came on that the President Kennedy, was assassinated. I was about a month old at the time, and she says she remembers walking with me. Probably I was crying or something like that, but she was walking with me when the news came on and that happened. And I can remember in my mind specifically, for example, when I was baptized. I know where I was. I know who was there. I know when it was. I remember who else was baptized when I was baptized. It was, for me, it was a very significant event, and it's in my brain that way. I probably have shared this story with you before, but I do specifically remember where I was, who I was with, when I realized that Valerie liked me enough to consider marrying me. Now, I didn't know that she would say yes yet, but I knew that she was at least interested enough to consider it. And I remember that feeling of, wow, you know, this, I might get the girl of my dreams to say yes. And I remember that specifically. And of course, many of you who are around my age, maybe a little younger even, might remember where you were on September 11th, and that's the only terminology we have to use, and you'll remember, you'll know what we're talking about. I was working in my home office, and I had a TV there, and it came on the news. I remember we had a guest in our house. I remember who was there staying with us, and I was riveted to the TV when those things were taking place, and I remember that the first phone call I got was from my boss, and all he said was, "Do you see what I'm seeing?" And of course, he was in front of the TV, and I was in front of the TV, and we talked a little bit about it. It was so hard to work the rest of the day. And of course, in the next couple of weeks leading up to 9/11, September 11th, there will be annual memorials for the victims of the terrorist attacks that took place on that September 11th. And of course, there's a term in our vocabulary that we recognize that we didn't recognize before, but when you hear Ground Zero now, you know what it's referring to. And we recognize that at that location there will be a memorial. Usually there is at the Pentagon every year, and then there is also at the field in Pennsylvania. They have a memorial where family members come, they give speeches, they talk about the loss of their loved ones and how they've gotten on since that time and various things of that nature. But they constantly have those memorials, I say constantly, annually, each year. Memorials are very important. Here in America, we have a holiday that is specifically called Memorial Day. And it is for a memorial of the soldiers who have died in battle and in war. So we tend to have memorials in life. And it's a very natural thing for us to do because God recognizes that as human beings, we need memorials. It's something we need. It's something that is important to us in various ways. For example, wedding anniversaries. It's a memorial each year. That's a very happy time to recognize. And we're only, as was mentioned by Dr. Levy, and I mentioned even in the announcements, we're only a few weeks from the fall holy days. And in just a few weeks now, it's three Sabbaths away, and then just a couple of days, we will worship together on the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, shortly after that, Atonement. And then right after Atonement, we'll be heading off to the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is coming up very quickly. But today, I want us to focus our minds specifically on the Feast of Trumpets. Every year we have what is called a memorial of a blowing of trumpets. And I wanted to give the sermon today specifically on the Feast of Trumpets to get our minds in the holy day frame as we get closer and closer to the fall holy day. So each year, we are to have a memorial of a blowing of trumpets. And when we talk about memorials and the need for humans to have memorials, we should recognize that God gives us His weekly Sabbath and He gives us His annual holy days as memorials. Specifically, they are to remind us to keep clear and fresh in our minds what they represent in God's master plan for all of humanity. So we have this weekly memorial. It is a weekly rest to recognize our Creator, to recognize that He rested on this day, the seventh day, that He made it holy, and that He has commanded us to worship and to rest on this day. We have a weekly reminder of that. So we come out of the world, we come together, and we are reminded by this weekly memorial. And then we have the annual memorials. So trumpets, every year, trumpets should stir up our minds. And that's the title of the sermon. Thought I'd say that specifically for you. That's the title of the sermon. Trumpets to stir up our minds. We'll be in Leviticus 23 on the holy day, or maybe before then. I'm just going to refer to it today because the day of trumpets is called a memorial in Leviticus 23, where the holy days are listed. It says it shall be a memorial for you. So it is called a memorial. And in Hebrew, the word for memorial, it means a remembrance or a reminder. And it conveys the essential quality of remembering something, usually in the past, that has a particular significance. And then it goes through various examples of how it is used. And one of the ways that the word is used, it is used as a festival memorializing a pivotal event. So again, a festival that memorializes a pivotal event. So the holy days are called memorials. Trumpet is called a memorial. And their purpose is to make sure that we are aware of God's plan. I'm just emphasizing this. Both past and future. And we know that there are some aspects of God's plan that have been fulfilled. And there are other aspects of God's plans that will be fulfilled as we go forward. The Feast of Trumpets portrays what is still future. And yet it's still called a memorial. So memorials help us remember the whole plan of God. In other words, the holy days, observing the holy days, keeping them holy, helps us keep spiritually minded, to stay spiritually minded, and to stay focused on the spiritual. I don't know if you have ever known someone who has kept the Sabbath and the holy days in the past, and then they completely forget. They stop. They stop keeping the Sabbath, stop keeping the holy days, and somewhere down the road, they even forget about it. They forget why. They forget the time of year. I've talked to people that I went to church with when I was young, and usually it happens around feast time, and I say we're getting ready to go to the feast, just assuming that they will still make that connection, because we have our church speak. If I say, where are you going to the feast? You don't have to think about where you're having dinner tonight. You think, I'm going to wherever it is. So we have our church speak. So I say, we're getting ready to go to the feast. And I've been with people before that say, oh, you still do that? You still go to the feast? Oh, is it that time of year for the feast? So, and those kind of questions will come up. So when people stop obeying God and stop keeping the memorials, you will find that they begin to lose the truth of God's plan, of God's master plan for salvation. So the holy days are designed to have a powerful impact on us. And every year, God's holy days should help us to focus on the big picture. And so everybody understand what I mean by the big picture? Again, I'm not talking about dinner tonight. I'm talking about eternity. All eternity. I'm talking about Christ returning. I'm talking about us being spiritual beings. And then whatever happens for eternity, we know it's going to be better than anything that happens in this physical life. So we're talking about the big picture. The holy days are designed to have a powerful impact on us and help us to focus on the big picture. And they remind us every year that we live in the shadow of the future. It's what we're living in now. It's the shadow of the future. It's such a short period of time that we have in this physical life. And trumpets certainly should remind us of this each and every year. So every year, on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, we have a memorial of trumpets. So let's turn to 2 Peter. I mentioned the title of the sermon, to stir up trumpets, to stir up our minds. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend some time here back and forth today. If you have a marker in your Bible, if you want to do that, I should let you know up front. It might be a good idea. We're going to start right in verse 1 where it says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder or remembrance." And so Peter says, look, I'm writing these epistles to you because I want you to remember these things. So when it talks about stirring up, it's referring to raise someone up as if they were asleep, to make them wake up and to be alert. When I used to wake up in the mornings, I was one of the people that as soon as my eyes opened, my feet would hit the floor. I never knew of any other way. When I was younger, I'm sure I did, but for my work life, my eyes would open, my feet would hit the floor, boom, I was off and running, doing things. But now, it's changed a lot over the last couple of years. I wake up and I feel groggy, and it takes a while for my head to clear to where I can think straight, and I don't want to put my feet on the floor. I want to pull the covers up and roll back over. I never knew people lived that way. My wife did it, but I thought, just get up, you're awake. And she thought, just lay here for a while, enjoy the morning, take it easy. And I'm thinking, just get up. Now I understand that some people wake up slower than other people. But what this is talking about is waking up to the point to where you're alert. So it's not that groggy state. It means to rouse somebody, to make them aware of what's going on in such a way that it might even be agitating to them. The way that this word is used in Acts, you might remember that when the angel went to Peter to release him from jail, it says that the angel struck him in the side, which is kind of a funny way of doing it. So just to warn the people in Bedford, I'm going to walk away from the mic here for a moment, and I'm going to strike Mr. Mitchell in the side. Just a demonstration. They didn't hear that. There is no video. Okay. Well, good. They didn't miss me then when I walked away. Mr. Mitchell didn't want them to hear that anyway. What it's referring to there, Peter was asleep in the jail. The angel woke him up. That's the same word that Peter was asleep in the jail. The angel woke him up. Same word Peter's using here when he says, stir up. I want to stir you up. So what he's doing, basically, they understood this from the Greek, that what he's saying is, I want to grab you, shake you a little bit, make sure that you're awake and aware of these things that I'm telling you about, and that you recognize the significance of them. You got that, Mr. Mitchell? Okay. Now that's what he's saying. So he's going to stir them up in that sense. And that's... He also talks about not just stirring up, but he says, your pure mind. I want to stir up your pure minds. And whenever the Bible's talking about purity or being clean as people, I won't ask how many of you didn't take a shower today, but typically, the vast majority of us in America, we take showers. We're used to that. But he's not talking about that. Pureness, cleanness of people, it's all talking about what is in your heart by way of your thought process. We've talked about this before. You've heard other ministers talk about it. So when it talks about your pure mind, it's talking about what's in your heart, that spiritual purity of having a mind that is willing to learn and then is willing to live what they learn. So it means that they are, if you have a pure heart, you're willing to learn from God, and not just academically, but you're willing to apply it in your life. It's going to motivate you in how you live. So Peter's saying, look, I want to make sure that you're awake, make sure that your heart is pure, that you are motivated by what's true, what's right, and what's good before God. And so that's the emphasis that he's making here. He's saying, basically he's saying, I want to make sure that you are spiritually minded and that your focus is on the spiritual. In every aspect of our life, we need to keep in perspective of what is spiritual. Verse 2, he does this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So here he's saying, you've got the Old Testament, you've heard us since Christ teaching you. You know what Christ lived or how he lived and what he taught. You know what we have taught you. Live by every word of God. So again, he's saying, keep this at the forefront of your mind and of your life. Then verse 3. So this is why he's doing this. Because in verse 3 he says, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. When the Bible talks about walking, what's it talking about? You're right, Victor. It's a way of life. It's talking about how you live. So there will be people coming, scoffers in the last days, who live according to their own lust or how they want to live. Now, there's always been scoffers. A scoffer is someone who mocks the truth. That's what he's talking about here. Someone who disdains the truth. Someone who mocks the true way of life. Jude translates the same word. He translates it as a mocker. So there have always been mockers. If you read through the epistles of Paul, I'm quite astonished at the number of times he says, there are people who are in the church who are teaching heresy, who are doing wrong, or who do this or who do that. So there are always people in God's church who will be scoffers. But what Peter's saying is that in the end time, in the last days, there will be a concentrated effort. There will be a concentrated effort. In other words, there will be a focus by many human beings on things that are not godly or things that are not spiritual. And there will be some in the church as well. And they will mock God's way of life. In other words, God's way of life will be assaulted by these mockers, or by these people. So these are people who want no one to tell them what to do. They don't want people to say what's right or what's wrong. And they want to do as it pleases them, it says, according to their own lusts. But Peter cautions them, the people that receive this letter, and us as Christians today, to listen to the words of the prophets, of the apostles, of the New Testament, of Christ, to keep it, to pay attention to God's word, and then keep it in the forefront of our mind. So God tells us what to do. We believe it, and we strive to do it. So that's a pure heart. And Peter's saying, do this. Be aware of it. Wake up. Recognize that it's necessary. And recognize that it can get very difficult in the end time to keep God's way of life. Because there's going to be people against it. And there's going to be people telling you, let me ask you this. Those of you who were in Worldwide, Church of God that back in the 1990s, did you ever hear anyone tell you you don't have to keep the Sabbath? Did you hear anyone tell you you don't have to keep the holy days? Where we were at the time, we did. We were specifically told by a pastor that you can keep the Sabbath and you can keep the holy days, but if you do, you're a babe in Christ and you need your diapers and you need your milk. That's specifically what they said. So there have been times where people have said in God's church that you don't need to keep the Sabbath or the holy days. So it can happen again. And that's what Peter is talking about here. He says, be aware of this. Listen to what God tells you to do. Listen to His Word. Strive to do it and hold on to it. Verse 4. So these people, it says in saying, this is what they'll do. Where is the promise of His coming? So remember the title, Trumpets Stirring Up Our Mind. Where is the promise of His coming? The coming of Christ is what it's referring to. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So where is the promise of the coming of Christ? These are people who now are denying the return of Christ. They're starting to say Christ is delayed, or He's not going to come, or things of that nature. And they deny, even some have and will, that Christ lived as a human being, that He lived in the flesh, and that He was God in the flesh, and that He died as our Savior. So He's saying, be aware of this. These people will come into the church. They will say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and Christ hasn't returned, and who knows when or if He will return. Now, the opposite of this is, for years, we used to hear about the gun lab. And it never bothered me. It motivated me. I ran track and field when I was young and thinner and lighter. And I appreciated the analogy of the gun lap. And the reality is that all of us, or let me put it this way, none of us know exactly when we'll die. We just don't. And we want to live a long life. But what if that's not our lot, so to speak? Some people got tired of hearing the term gun lap, that Christ will return sometime in the near future, so every one of us, we've got to put our hearts into the work, and we got to preach the gospel, and we got to make sure that our house is in order as far as our spiritual house and putting it in order. Now, all those things are good things, but it was said over and over and over, so some people became callous to it, where it didn't make a difference in their mind or in how they were living and things of that nature. Now, this is the complete opposite of that, where these people are saying, well, where's the promise of God's coming? And when I was thinking on this, meditating on it, it reminded me of the doomsday clock. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, where the scientists have come up with a clock. They came up with it in 1947 when the nuclear bombs were developed, and they put it at 7 minutes till midnight. And when that clock strikes midnight, it's supposed to be the end of humanity. And they recognize how close it is because they've already started it at 7 minutes till. But since then, it's moved several times, and now it's at 5 minutes till. So it's moved many times, and they come out with announcements. If you ever seen, maybe you've seen it in the news, they've moved up the doomsday clock. It started at 7, it's at 5. It made an impression on me when I was younger, but now I'm thinking, man, 1947 to 2012, I'm not going to try to add up how many years that is, but that's 2 minutes. We got lots of time. So the doomsday clock kind of loses its effect on me in that sense. But Peter's saying, don't allow this to happen to you in any way. And then you note here in verse 5, it says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here Peter's saying, look, They will deny that the flood was even true. Even though God created the earth, created the heavens and the earth and the waters, people will deny that the flood ever happened. In other words, they will say things like, well, you know that story in the Bible about Noah's Ark and the flood? Isn't that a great story? But that's what it is to them, a story to make a point, like a parable that human beings just came up with and put together, that it's no significance. And he's saying, look, don't forget, God was so frustrated with humanity that he wiped everybody out except Noah and his family. But these people are saying, well, you know, that's just a story. Surely that didn't happen, so don't let that worry you. So they deny the power of God, and they deny the truth of God. And if you can deny this, a human being can reason to deny anything the Bible says, you know, even the return of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of mankind, the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe you heard the story about a pastor who was given a Bible study, and he was talking about the unforeseen possibility of anybody dying suddenly at just a moment's notice. And the pastor was leading a discussion. It was an interactive type of Bible study. And he said, we will all die someday, and none of us really know when, but if we did, we would probably do a better job of what God asked us to do. So he opened it up to the group and said, if you knew that you had 4 weeks to live, what would you do? And so the group got quiet for a few moments, and one man raised his hand, and he said that if he had 4 weeks to live, what he would want to do is talk to everyone in his community about God and God's way of life, and let them know that that's what motivated him, and that he wanted to obey God in his life, and he hoped he did a good example while he was alive. And so the pastor said, well, that's great, and we're happy to hear that. That would be a good thing. And a lady raised her hand, and she said, well, if it were up to me, if I had 4 weeks to live before Judgment Day, I would spend as much time as I could with my family, and I would serve my family, and I would spend as much time as I could with my church brethren, and spend a lot of time with them and help them and do everything I can to help people before I die. And the pastor said, well, that's wonderful. Another man raised his hand, and he said, I'd go to my mother-in-law's house for all 4 weeks. And everybody's kind of looking around at each other and said, well, why would you do that? And he said, well, that'd be the longest 4 weeks of my life. Kind of stumbled on the punchline, but I only tell mother-in-law jokes because I love my mother-in-law, and she loves me, and I would love to spend 4 weeks with her, and it wouldn't be a long time. Okay, so much for that joke. But we do have a memorial each year to mark the fact that Christ will return, and we better believe it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Now again, this memorial, every memorial that God gives us has a purpose, and every memorial that God gives us should help us to remain focused on the spiritual. In Acts chapter 1, we know that it's written by Luke, and he goes through a little bit of the time that they had with Christ before Christ went up to the air, or in the air. Verse 4, they were with him. Christ is telling them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. They want to know when the kingdom will come. And they just spent time with him, it says, speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom. And then verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him and go into heaven. So they saw him go into heaven. These two angels say, don't just stand here wondering what's going to happen next or where did he go? He went to heaven and he's going to return. You saw him go and people will see him return. So some people will get tired of hearing about this promise of the return of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility as Christians never to get tired of hearing about it, of thinking about it, of praying for it. We are told in Matthew chapter 6, as part of the outline prayer that teaches us how to pray, we are told to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That means that Christ will return to this earth. The return of Jesus Christ, God's government will be established on this earth. And that's what we're praying for, the return of Jesus Christ, when we pray for God's kingdom to come. That step has to happen. And certainly, God would not ask His people, literally teach His people to pray for something that would never happen. It's not the God we worship. He tells us to pray for the kingdom. Let's turn to John chapter 14. The apostles were asking, when will Christ return? When will be the kingdom? They did that more than once. Sometimes when we're together, we talk about it and we try to have an idea of when will Christ return. From everything we understand, how close do you think it is in your mind? That's just a rhetorical question. How close do you think the return of Christ is? 4 years? It's got to be at least four. There's too many prophecies about 3.5 years. So for everything to fall apart, who knows how quick it could happen. My guess is for it all to fall apart in less than 6 months would take a miracle of God. So I guess it could happen. So let's just say 4 years or 40 years. I don't know. And there's people that have various ideas and we can have various discussions on it. We don't know. The point I want to make is don't ever grow tired of waiting for Christ to return. Peter says people will. They begin to say it's not going to happen. They'll begin to deny it. It's something that we should desire and hope for and look for and pray for so much that every day we're thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 1. Says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwellings. I like the term mansion. Sounds good to me. We're going to have a mansion in the kingdom. There's many mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we've been called to be a part of something. Again, a shadow of the future. That Christ is preparing something for us, even in heaven. It's being prepared for us. We're waiting for it. We're hoping for it. Then verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and then we will be there. Now, this was said for our encouragement. Christ said this to encourage us. It's there for our assurance. It's there to verify the hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, Scripture is very clear. Christ says He will return again, and He's going to come back to this earth. God's Word tells us that. Trumpets. Tells us that. Trumpets tells us that Christ will return. The whole world, other than those who have God's Spirit, and it seems to be such a small percent of the population, but the vast majority of humanity will deny the return of Christ. They will fight against Christ at His return. But Christ will return. His feet will land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. It's in God's Word. It is written. And Scripture cannot be broken. Let's turn to John chapter 10. So Christ says He will return, and He says that He will, that we will be with Him. He will return on this earth, and we will be with Him. John chapter 10. Here's a situation in John 10 towards the end of it where the Jews are looking for a reason to stone Christ. They're making another effort at it. And now they're accusing Him of calling Himself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Verse 35, "If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came..." And then you'll note, "And Scripture cannot be broken." And then He goes on to explain. He says, verse 36, "Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'?" So if you have a son and your son says, "My father is..." I have a daughter. If my daughter says, "My father is Tim Waddle," well, she's telling the truth. And that's the point that Christ was making. They had no reason to stone Him. He's making this point. He told the truth. It wasn't blasphemy. But verse 35 was the point I want to make, where it says, "And the Scripture cannot be broken." So who are we going to believe? Scoffers? Mockers? People who disdain the truth and disdain the Word of God? And as noted from the book of Peter, as we go on, there will be more and more people who question God's way of life, who ridicule it. They might ridicule you for living it. But who are we going to believe? Scoffers or Jesus Christ? So Scripture cannot be broken. And every year we have a memorial to remind us that Christ will return to this earth. And that fact should keep us focused on the spiritual. And so again, we don't have all the answers when it will come, but we know that Christ will come. He will not leave us alone. He will come to our aid. And His return is desperately needed. So how many of you watch any news about the economy? Anybody have any worries about the economy? Most of us do. Maybe we would like not to. Bill Gates probably doesn't. Who knows? Maybe he worries about $50 billion not being enough at some point in the future. But billion. I didn't say million. I said billion. $50 billion. Most of us worry about the economy or finances or things to that degree. And we know that it won't be fixed until God's tax system. You remember Herman Cain had that 999. He was going to fix the tax system. If we just voted him president, 999. Well, we know it's 10, 10, 10. And there will be a time when it will be 10, 10, 10. And the economy will be fixed because there won't be usury. And if people do go, there's ways. If you have land, if you lose it, you can get it back. The economy won't be fixed till Christ returns. What about health fears? There was an outbreak of Ebola not too long ago. We've been to the place in Kenya where Ebola was, not to the exact place. We didn't go that far, but you can go into the caves where Ebola was found in Mount Eldoret in the Kenya, close to the Uganda border. But there was an outbreak of Ebola in Uganda just not too long ago. And maybe you heard about the superbug that was at NIH just recently. If you saw that on the news, they had a bug that they can't stop. They called it a super virus or a super bug. And they didn't tell anybody about it for a while, and that's why it was on the news. They're saying, "Well, why didn't you let people know?" Well, we're a hospital. We contained it, but they couldn't help some of the people. Six people died from it. Catastrophes. We talked about this not too long ago. All the earthquakes, mudslides, drought, too much rain. It's in the news now that England's crops have been ruined this year because of too much rain. Many of our crops here in America have been ruined because of lack of rain. So there's these catastrophes that are taking place. What about wars? Rumors of wars? Terrorism? What about all these horrible things that we read about on the news as far as how people mistreat other people? The abuse, the hate, the anger, the death, the suffering that's taking place. These things, never forget this. Humans will not solve humans' problems. It will take God. It will take the return of Jesus Christ. Humans will not solve humans' problems. And as Christians, there's absolutely no reason for us to live in worry or fear. Now, as human beings, sometimes we do. I used to worry about going bald. I don't worry about that anymore. But most of us can find something to worry about. And God says that if I were to worry about going bald, would that give me more hair? If I were to worry about being short, would it make me taller? No. If you worry about finances, will it just magically make more money in your account? I've tried it. The answer is no. So as Christians, we don't have to have this anxiety, this worry, this anxiety that so much of the world has. It's actually, it's an enemy of faith. Because God says to us that we can have faith, that He is aware of what we're dealing with, what we're going through. He knows. He knows what we're dealing with, what we're going through. He knows our trials. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can have the peace of mind and the knowledge that Christ will return, that God will do His part, and that eventually God's ways, God's laws, will be in the minds and in the hearts of every human being. And we'll have a part of helping them come to that knowledge and to that understanding. So we do not need to live in fear or concern. But the fear is a horrible way to live, and many people in this world, this society, live in a certain fear. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 21. So we know this is talking about that last 3.5 year period. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the chosen ones, is what that's referring to. Those who have God's Holy Spirit living in them and working with them, the elect, the chosen ones. For their sake, our sake, those days will be shortened. And so Christ will return before all of humanity is wiped out. Now, it's going to be possible, but it's not going to happen. Christ won't let it happen. We know that. So God's Word tells us it won't happen. That Christ will return. God's government will be established. And this part of God's plan will come to fruition. Remember, our God is the God who can call something from the beginning. He can say, this is how it will end, from the beginning. And it will happen the way He wants it to happen. So Christ will return before man destroys all of man. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were previously. 2 Peter chapter 3. This time we'll pick it up in verse 7. says, but the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, yes, God wiped out the world previously with the flood, but now they're preserved until that time when it will be reserved, when it is reserved for fire. And then verse 8 it says, but beloved, do not forget this thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So again, here's part of what we use for the to talk about how time is with God, and whether it's a day or 1,000 years, it's the same to Him. So we had dinner last night with some of our family here, and we went around the table and asked the question, what is one thing that you are really looking forward to after Christ returns? And one person said to be able to go anywhere they want, whenever they want. So the reality is, you could be here and you can be there. Right? That fast. You could be here, you could be there, you could be back here. So if you want to carry on a conversation with somebody on Mars and then somebody else in another galaxy, you can get back and forth before they finish their sentence. Or you say this and then you go back, and before they start talking, you go back, I guess. I'm trying to figure that out. Boop, beam me up, I guess. Well, but well, time with God, it's not the way we think of it. So keep in mind that as far as the return of Christ, or as far as God's plan, it is according to God's time. God's time is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Now, in our minds, we might want something sooner, or maybe if it was correction. The Bible tells us that God corrects those whom He loves. And maybe if it's correction, we think, well, I wish I didn't get that as quickly as I got it. But we, a lot of times we think we want this to happen now, in our time, when I'm ready for it. Well, God's time is always perfect. And the return of Jesus Christ will be at the right time. God the Father knows when it is. So don't be misled. Don't be worn down by false teachers or prophets or false prophets or mockers or scoffers that you don't have to live God's way of life, or that Christ won't return. It may seem sometimes like it's a long time. Not if you're 15 or 16 or 20. But if you've been in the church for 40 years or 50 years, it might seem like a long time as far as the return of Christ. But in perspective of all eternity, it's not. It's just a little season. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. So what this is saying, Peter is saying that God promises these things. It's in the Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. So He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's talking about in their time, that all should come to repentance in their time. But God's promises will be fulfilled. Even if it feels to you as if it's not happening quick enough, it will happen. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to mix up the verses the way I have it in my notes just to warn the translator. I'm going to drop down to verse 22 first. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 22 it says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then we come down to verse 25 and it says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. So we know there will be heavenly signs. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. So we have all been alive, most of us anyway, when we've seen a tsunami on the news. It certainly seems that could be part of this. But there will be distress. People will be perplexed. It says the seas and the waves will roar. Men's hearts failing them from fear. and the expectation of those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. So from what we understand, at least men's hearts failing them, it sounds like people will be so distressed and perplexed, so fearful about what's taking place, some will have heart attacks, says that their hearts will fail them. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So they will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. Again, the return of Jesus Christ. So who... let me read verse 28 and then I'll ask the question. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now he's talking again to the chosen or to the elect. So there will be many people at that time, if they're alive. We know the dead in Christ will rise first, but many people who are alive, they're going to be fearful. They're going to be perplexed. Other places it talks about the power of God, the various things that will be happening. Men will, it says they will crawl under rocks and ask to be hidden. It says that they will ask other people to kill them so they don't have to experience what's taking place. And all these things are going on. There will be this great fear. They'll be perplexed. It says their hearts will fail them. And yet you and I, what are we going to be doing? It tells us to look up at the return of Jesus Christ. To look up and to recognize that our redemption is near. So there is absolutely no reason that God's people, the chosen, the elect, you and I, need to fear this, need to worry about it, need to have anxiety, need to doubt it in any way. Christ will return in power and in glory. And when these things happen, if we're alive, we should look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So Peter said, stir up the word of truth, the truth that you know. Stir it up. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. And if anybody is telling you anything different than what you know to be the truth, don't listen. Don't let it bring you down. And instead, be encouraged. God gives us His truth. He gives us the memorial of trumpets each and every year so that we can look forward to the return of our Savior, the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords.